King of the world. I want to say just a quick word. A number of us went on men's retreat Friday night and Saturday, and it was a blessing. We got there to Brumley Gap, the camp where we were, and I thought, you know, it might be nice sometime, all these beautiful woods, get out there, be alone with God, and just worship, you know. But then we came in there, and we talked to the guy who was the caretaker. He said, yeah, he said, man, we've been working around here. And pulls out his phone, shows a picture of this rattlesnake about this long. He said, you can see the rattle on it. He's like, yeah, he said, there's a couple of these, you know, around here. And he said, yeah, and we set up some stands because we're overrun with bears. And you know, we want to kill about 10 bears. And I thought, Lord, I want to be alone with you. But it sounds like I won't be alone with you. Rattlesnakes and bears and, wow. But we had a good time. Matter of fact, on Friday night, God kind of showed up, bless me. So grateful. But I want to make mention of the outline. I'm a good preacher. I got my three-point outline for today. There are a couple of questions here tonight. As we start a new series, Dave and I are going to take turns speaking, but we want to involve you guys too. We're going to try to have questions each week and Sunday morning. So Sunday night, I encourage you, look at these questions. Participate after what is shared tonight about the gospel. It's always about the gospel. So turn with me. I want to be in James. I'm going to start preaching in James for a while. Take a little break as we move through Revelation. And I am going to focus on James 1, verse 1, part A. But we're going to read the whole verse. So take heart. We are going to get through a verse, sort of. Ask you to stand in our great God's honor. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Let's pray. Oh God, we come today. And we need you. Lord, sometimes we just come to church and, you know, I filled my duty. I've come to church and, or this is, you know, what I should do. And so therefore I'll be there. But God, we want more than that. We want to meet you. And so I just pray that as this service continues to unfold, that we would continue to meet you as we have sung to you. As we have given to you, as we've prayed to you. Father, each and every aspect, it's to you. And I just ask that that continue through your word, that we would worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James is a book that it's highly practical. You know, a lot of times we go through the Bible, we talk about belief. You know, well, what do we believe? And that's crucial. But what we believe affects how we behave. And a lot of the book of James focuses on how should we behave? How should what we believe impacts what we do through our lives? Matter of fact, it's interesting. As you look through the Bible, it's made up of 66 separate books. 30 of those books you can read in a half an hour or less. And so it is with the book of James, but within the book there's at least 30 categories of just practical issues that are addressed, and James pulls no punches as God speaks to our hearts. But before we actually get into how we are to behave, and you know, as you get to that second part, it tells us that this is addressed to the 12 tribes, and they have been scattered. And the reason they've been scattered is because they are being persecuted. Why are they being persecuted? Because they love Jesus. And their love for Jesus caused them to have to make some tough choices. And in order to escape with their lives, they had to leave their homes. But it's amazing how God works that. They took off and they left their homes, but as they made new homes, the good news of Jesus Christ spread all around the world. And that is how God worked. And this morning, before I get into how we behave, I want us to take a look at the guy who God would use to to pen these words under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. His name's James. And it's interesting, in the ancient times, there were at least five James that you can discover. But there's really only two as we boil it down. And the first guy is a guy, he was known typically along with his brother. And these guys were called Sons of Thunder. In other words, they could get angry quick, like a shotgun blast, and just blow everything up, you know? And James is the Sons of Thunder. He was one of the 12. But he can be ruled out pretty quickly as we look in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 12, it tells us that the persecution is going on. And it says they captured James and cut his head off. Right there in Acts chapter 12, so that kind of rules him out. And so the guy that historians believe is the one who is the author of this book is the half-brother of Jesus. Now just let that sink in a minute. He grew up with Jesus. Y'all have any brothers? They were mean, weren't they? Not this brother. Jesus. So we start out here, and I want to look at his signature. It says that when Mary got the news, she believed. But that doesn't mean the other family members believed. And there was some rebellion, and there was some struggle that transpired as a result of that. Term, we're going to just march through here a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, as we read about these brothers. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And then turn over with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 20, as he is ministering. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Mary had a divine encounter, and she knew who this child was, but the siblings didn't. They said, he's a little... No. Then in John chapter 7, it's interesting. John chapter 7 starts out and it gives a reference to what just occurred. It says, after this, after what? After Jesus fed the 5,000. And then there were people who followed him, but they wanted a free food. They wanted to be taken care of. They wanted what God could give, but they didn't want to worship God. So after this, this is speaking about his brothers. And they said to him, man, if you're so holy, why don't you reveal yourself? Well, why don't you go and share your message outside of this little area in which you are staying? And it tells us in verse 1 that the Jews were waiting there to take his life. There was a reason for that timing. But then you jump down to verse 5 and it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So there was some dissension there in the family with the siblings. And as you look at that verse in Matthew, as we calculate through there, he had at least four half-brothers and two half-sisters. We don't think about Mary raising seven kids. That gives you some instant respect for. Any of y'all ever raised kids? I remember about one lady said she had about 12 kids, and they said, "Man, you've toughed up, you've done good." Said, "If you could do it all over again, would you do it again? Would you raise the 12 kids?" She said, "I would, but not the ones I had." Man, there were some tough times. Jesus didn't just suffer on the cross. He suffered growing up in the home with some of these brothers and sisters that didn't believe. Back in 1854, the Roman Catholic Church came out with a doctrine that the Pope declared that said Mary was always a virgin. Call it known as the Immaculate Conception. And there was an idea that when it talked about these other children, that the word was not brothers, they weren't speaking of sisters, but they were speaking of cousins. And then they had another line of thought that said, well, they weren't cousins, but Joseph had been married before, and he brought these kids into the marriage, but she never had kids. But that goes against the Scriptures. The Scriptures clearly said that she was found to be with child, and Joseph did not have union with her until after the birth of Christ. But after the birth of Christ, there were some other young'uns that came along. And so, in order to have this idea that she was a perpetual virgin, man, that goes against right what the Gospels declare. There were other children who were in the house. And, you know, you may be saying, why are you making such a big deal out of this, preacher? Why are you making this emphasis? It's not to make an emphasis on what the Roman Catholic Church believes, but rather it is to help us think about James, what his life was like. As he wrote this, what is his experiences? What is his background with Jesus? He said, man, this guy's a little nuts. And what he's doing in his ministry. There's no evidence of him when Jesus hung up on the cross. It doesn't say anything about James being there. It doesn't mention his brothers were there. It mentions Mary was there. It doesn't mention his siblings were there. That they had believed in him as God, as the Christ, as the Son of God. So, hey, what happened? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What an awesome chapter, as a matter of fact. It 1 Corinthians 15 just lays the gospel out. Starting in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Why are we here? We are here because of the gospel. Man, if not for the gospel, what we believe, it's in vain. It's futile. But it's not. And he goes on, and I have a point to this. Just follow me as I go through the gospel here. I love the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. Right? Stay with me. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb. He didn't stay in that tomb. He was raised to life. And that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James. Did you see it? He appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to the 500. But He appeared to His half-brother. He appeared to James that had all these questions, and he wondered about, what is the deal with this That brother of mine. Now he knows the deal. He's alive. He was dead. Now he is alive. He is raised from the dead. It changed everything. It changed his life. That's still what happens today with the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins. Jesus was buried in a tomb, which was validation. He was dead. The life removed from his body. But then he was raised to life. Then he appeared. You see, this is where the gospel changes everything. It's more than just an intellectual assent to, you know, this is what the gospel is. He appears to your heart. You meet Jesus, and all things are made new. Suddenly you realize, God loves me. God's main goal is not to punish me or to send me to hell. He has done everything so that does not occur. He has died for my sins. He has been buried and He is raised to life, and now He is speaking to me. That's the gospel. That is the work of the gospel. And that's what happened to James. He encountered the living Christ, and it changed everything. One of the early church fathers in modern history in the 3rd century, Eusebius, he described James as old camel knees because they said his knees were wrinkled and leathery because of prayer. He was always on his knees praying. Here was a guy who didn't only believe in Jesus, he said he's a nut job. But he met him as the resurrected Lord who had died for his sin. And it changed everything in his life. And that same gospel is why we're here. And if it is not why you're here, I pray that before you leave, that will change. That's what happened in the life of James. Next, his status. His signature reveals to us his identity. Hey, here's just some facts about him. He was chairman of the Jerusalem Council, pastor of the largest church at this time period in Jerusalem, as the Spirit of God was moving. Man, those 3,000 one day came to Christ and they kept adding to their number. And James, he was right there. He was a pastor of that group. And all that was true about him. And yet, as we open this section of Scripture, as we read this introduction of James, as he reveals to us who he is, he doesn't mention any of that. How does he describe himself? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word servant could easily be translated slave. He said, man, I was a slave to sin. I was a slave. I was blind. I could not understand about God. But I saw He was raised. He's alive. And everything has changed. And because He gave it all for me, man, I want to give it all for Him. I am a slave of Christ. I thought of John 8, 34 through 36, where Jesus says, truly I tell you, in other words, listen up. I want you to listen to this. Now, everything Jesus says, we should listen, but maybe pay a little more attention when He says, I want you to really listen to this. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, I'm just going to lay it out as clear as possible. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And whether we like to hear it or not, we're bound. We are slaves to that sin. That is the condition where we begin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Verse 35. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's verse 36. Man, before Christ, we're slaves. We may want to do what's right, but we do not have the power to do what is right. But praise be to God. That's what the gospel's about, guys. The risen Christ, He enters our lives at the recognition that we are dead, buried in sin, slave to it, but we need the resurrection life to set us free. And James is declaring, that's what happened to me, and I am his slave, and that is my status. All of this other stuff where people recognize me as a pastor of this large church and that I'm an effective one who speaks to people as an ambassador, all of that, that's good. But who I am is a slave to Jesus. That is ultimately who I am. The reason the average Christian isn't applying the genuine faith found in this book of James is because when we look at God today, so often we look at Him like He's an advisor. He's a life guide. He's given me advice on how I should live. No, He's not. He's Lord. He's Master. And we are to bow our hearts and our knees to Him. He's not just merely one who gives advice. As Tony Evans, I mentioned last week, he said, He doesn't come to take sides. He's come to take over. He's Lord. James recognized that. For those of us who see Him as advisor and, you know, American Christianity so often, it's like, well, we're good as long as He's good to me. But when the bad stuff happens, I don't want to be in church, and I don't want to follow this Jesus because there's a misunderstanding. He is more than one to just coddle me. He is more than one just to protect me. He is my Savior. He is the one who has forgiven me and will carry me until I am with Him. A miscarriage happens. Isn't that wonderful? No, it's not wonderful. It's painful. A bankruptcy. Isn't that wonderful? No way. Sickness. Wonderful? No, it's not. A spouse cheats. Breaks my heart. People are broken. We see that. Or the death of a child. Isn't that wonderful? No, it's not. It's extremely painful. Suffering persecution for Christ. Do we enjoy that? No way we don't enjoy that. But following God doesn't mean that we are bulletproof and that there is no way suffering cannot enter our lives. What the Bible does say is that Jesus will give us victory as we go through the suffering until we ultimately experience victory of eternity with Him. Matter of fact, as you go through the very ingredients of salvation, there is a parallel to slavery that is clear. I just want to read a few of these made in my notes here. You've been chosen, Ephesians 1, as a slave would be bought by a master. You've been bought out of the slave market, no longer belong to yourself, 1 Corinthians 6. Philippians 2, you are subject to His will and control. 2 Corinthians 5, you are called to give an account. Hebrews 12, you are regularly disciplined, chastened, and are rewarded by Him. And one day you'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful slave. Or servant, as it says in the NIV. But slave, because we are ultimately His slaves if we are in Christ. And so the question is not, are you a slave? The question is, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? And it's a question we have to ask. Where are we in our life with God? One more. His Savior. The little book begins with James, the slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no articles, definite articles, in the original language. So we could literally read it, James, the slave of Jesus Christ, God and Lord. In the early church in the 4th century, there was a false teacher by the name of Arius who said that Jesus was a man, but He was not God. He was a God, but he was not the God. One of the apologists who faithfully defended the gospel of Jesus Christ was a guy by the name of Athanasius. And he used this verse that I'm preaching out of today, James 1, verse 1. And he basically said these words. He said, this is what James said. I grew up in the house with Jesus. I watched him mature into manhood. But I'm here to tell you he's no mere mortal. In fact, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, who is God and Lord. He said, here's a guy that grew up with him, and here's a guy who met him as Lord and Savior, not as merely a choice of gods, but as God. As God. He's my Savior. Hudson Taylor, who preached for over 50 years in China, and God used him in a miraculous way. Near the end of his life, the late 70s, he went to speak in a church in Australia, and it was a very large church, and there was this glorious music and just great excitement there in the church, and he was introduced, and this long list of his accomplishments were shared, and he said, I want to introduce to you Hudson Taylor, our illustrious guest. He slowly made his way up to the platform, and he came to the pulpit, and he simply said, I am a slave of our illustrious master, Jesus Christ. Man, that's where I want to close. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? You see, before we get into the practicality of this book, we've got to understand the reason James was sharing this is because the power of Jesus Christ, that resurrection power, lived in him. He had met Jesus. Have you? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we think about James, the question comes right back, boomerangs. What about me? Who are you to me, Lord? And I pray that each of us would ask that question, and that your Holy Spirit would speak, and that we would simply respond to your Spirit, because we need you. And so, Father, as we stand and as we sing, may we say yes to whatever your Spirit says to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.